Thank you.
You didn't see us doing that.
Social distancing. We were far enough apart. Well, I'm going to start out with a little plug for camp before we get into the important things, okay? So let me get some stuff out here and share it with you. I am really glad to be here, and I will apologize for not getting here sooner. I assumed a couple of things which you should never do, right? So let me show you a few things that we've got here, and I'm going to assume again that you received some of these in the mail, because all of our supporting churches should have gotten them. So this is something that is a cardstock, has our mission statement on it, has our logo on it, and tells you about what we're doing for the whole year on the backside, the camp calendar for the summer and for the rest of the year. It is also a prayer reminder. So we tell people, take this, and it's really nice cardstock, so take this and put it on your refrigerator and remember to pray. All right, you can always know what's going on at camp because the calendar's on there and our contact information, but it'll remind you to pray for us at camp and pray for the kids that we're trying to minister to throughout the summer. So there are some of these out on the table out there, and I would encourage you to grab one or two or however many you need, and if we run out, I will send you more because I've got lots of them. This is exactly what it looks like. Can you read that from there? Sort of, kind of. Register now. These have been out for 2 months now. And so we are encouraging people to register and register early. There's a limited number of beds for camp this summer because we're only doing 4 weeks of camp instead of eight. And the reason for that is because we had no idea what COVID was going to do. And we figured let's start out with a soft open rather than trying to fill up 8 weeks with 30 or 40 or 50 kids. We'll fill up four with 120 or so. That's our thought process anyway. So we're excited about that and would encourage you, if you got kids that want to come to camp, and I know moms and dads, your kids aren't always going to school, so you're trying to get them through school at least until, you know, summer and all that stuff. The last thing that a lot of people are thinking about right now are sending their kids to camp. And so I understand that, but I would encourage you, because when it comes to June 1st, there's a discount with this, $35 off on a week of camp. That goes away on June 1st. So I encourage you to register early and register soon if you can. All right? I want to also add on to that we do have scholarship money available, so there is no reason for a child not to come to camp. So, and I'm not just talking about your kids, but kids in the neighborhood, kids that go to school with your kids. We want to be able to introduce those who don't know Jesus to him. And so we say, send us church kids, send us kids from your neighborhood, send us that obnoxious kid that's skateboarding out in your parking lot all the time doing stuff you told him not to do, you know. Send him and see what God does in his life, and I'll bet you he stops skateboarding in your back parking lot. Another plug here, just the paperwork that we have out there is for Forge. Forge is a new program that we've been trying to start for 2 years now and haven't had a chance to do it once because of COVID. So Forge is a long weekend or a short week of camp, wilderness camping in the Adirondacks. Casey Golden, that name may be familiar with you if you've been familiar with Bayuca for time. Casey came as a camper. Casey, when I was here, this is my second time around at Bayuca. I was here at Bayuca from 1998 to 2004 as Russ's assistant and the program director there. Casey was one of our first interns when we started doing internships. And Casey's a gifted communicator. He's also a New York State licensed guide, which, who'd have thought that when he was just in college? But he is, and so we've hired him and another Christian guy who's also a New York State licensed guide to take guys 14 to 18 years old on a wilderness trip in the Adirondacks for 4 or 5 days. And the thrust of the camp in young men's lives is living an authentic Christian life. What that looks like, what that means biblically, and how that looks to other people. And isn't it really easy to be a fake Christian? Isn't it easy to fake it? How many of you have come to church, come in here, and you're all smiles and shaking hands and happy about everything, and you had a fight with your wife in the car on the way here? Ever do that? Well, I've done that, so you're in good company if you have. Or if you're not completely honest about how you're feeling about things or whatever. Authenticity is a big thing that a lot of times we miss because we think it's more spiritual. The tough guy, take it all, right? When we should be praying and sharing our burdens with each other. That's not the only thing that authentic Christianity is about, but that's one of them. And so if you've got a son or a grandson or a kid in your neighborhood that would like to go on a trip in the wilderness, he does not have to have any equipment other than his own shoes and clothes. Everything else will be provided, or he can bring whatever he's got. It'll be provided. I would encourage you to do that. Now, this is a really limited number of beds because the state limits the number of people we can put into a wilderness area to 9. So we can only take 7 boys, all right, from ages 14 to 18. We got to count your guides in there, too, so they make up the other 2. But exciting new program. I have been on this trip myself 3 times and have enjoyed every bit of it. I've learned a lot about authenticity from these guys. There are several of them in the Bearded Backpackers crew. They call themselves the Bearded Backpackers. And I've been out with them 3 times, and every time it has been a fantastic time. The weather has not always been good, but we always manage to have a good time sharing our experiences in life and how God has worked in our lives. And that's a big part of that program. And so I'd encourage you to do that. I have a slide presentation up here that I'd like to share with you, give you an update about camp. So last summer we didn't do camp at all. There was no overnight camps allowed in New York State other than family camps. You could do family camp, and later on they even opened it up. You could do like church groups could come if it was a contiguous group, like all of you together could come and do an overnight type thing later on in the year. But children, no children's overnight camp. So we took the summer off. Sort of. If we were able to open up, and we decided really right off the bat in May that we were going to have to not do anything that cost us money for camp because of the amount of money that we had in the bank. We could make it through the entire year without letting anybody go on payroll and be able to come back this year and have camp. And we got thinking about that, and we got thinking, well, you think that's really wise? I mean, what, that doesn't give us an opportunity to minister. There are gonna be expenses no matter what. I mean, you gotta heat things in the wintertime, right? So the water pipes don't freeze. You still have to pay your electric bill even though nobody's there. The meters are still running. Everything that required power, we shut off as much as we could, but you still have to have your computers. If we don't have computers, we're done, right? So computers and everything else. But anyways, we did some fundraising last summer, and I'm sure you got the letter, and we were doing a barbecue fundraiser and a couple other things. And we had some really generous people donate money to as matching gifts that gave us a very large shot of money to help us through to do projects like this. So we built a new staff lounge. There are several organizations that we don't belong to in camping that require you to be part of that organization, have a lounge for your staff. Just a spot anywhere on campus where they can go and get away when they're on break. We've never had one of those. And I never really saw the need for it because when our staffers were on break, they could go anywhere they wanted to hide, right? 80 acres, right? There's plenty of woods, there's cabins, you can go to your cabin, take a nap, take a shower, whatever. But we decided that we were going to do this because it gives them a place to go where they have a complete break and some rest. I can remember, for me, when I was doing camp with Russ before, just taking 20 minutes and going out in the woods by myself, or even just going to my office and closing the door and sitting on the couch for 20 minutes, gave me a good break and I could handle the rest of the day. But having a place to go was key. And you can go to your cabin as a counselor or a support staffer, but you never know when kids are going to come in or out of the cabin, right? And things like that, where that time can be interrupted and then you get called upon to get back to work a little earlier than you wanted to. This allows them to have a spot. We gave the game room a facelift and added some new toys. I'm really excited about that. It was really nice. We had a youth group come and they painted up the floor and the walls with great designs and things like that, but the complaint we kept getting was that it's so dark in there. So we added some lights in the ceiling, we put a new paint scheme in there, and we added some new toys. Those are new air hockey tables, and across the way there's a couple of new, I forget what you call them, but it's a basketball thing. You have to shoot as many hoops as you can in like 30 seconds, and you get points for however many you score in 30 seconds. Things like that, and of course the traditional carpet ball tables, foosball tables, and ping pong tables will also be in there. It's a lot cleaner looking because it's brighter and a little more cheery to be in there. We also, those of you who've been, it's been a while since most of you that I've talked with have been there, when you were talking about the dining hall, that's the old dining hall right there. The new dining hall is the project that when I was back with Russ back in the day, we were working on raising funds to build the new dining hall. The new dining hall went up, started being built in 2010, and it was finished in 2012, and they've been using it ever since. And it is a fantastic building to meet in. We built a new volleyball pit. Guess what? We had had a lot of snow. So this was just a couple weeks ago, actually. I took that picture out on the soccer field. So if you haven't been there in a while, all the woods behind the girls' cabins that was back in there by the barn, they cleared that whole flat off and turned that into a soccer field quite a while ago. We took part of the soccer field and built this volleyball pit in there with drainage, so all that water that's kind of floating around on top there is gone. All the frost is out of the ground. It drained out and worked really nicely. We moved that because the current volleyball pit, and the one that you're probably familiar with, was built right next to the driveway. And when people are driving in and out to drop their kids off, and kids are playing volleyball and the ball gets loose and runs out in the parking lot, there's sometimes opposing forces there. We don't want anybody to get hurt, for one. But for two, chasing that ball all the way down the driveway is kind of a pain in the neck, too. So that's on a nice flat spot. You walk out the grass, get the ball, and go back and play. And it's an improvement in the program, which is something that has needed to be done quite a while. You notice anything different about Bayuca in that picture? Yeah, that's different. There's snow, yep. There's no snow there today, I can guarantee you that. How about the cabin color? If you've been, the color was... You can say it. Red. All the cabins were red. You can kind of see the old wood shop back there has red. That's a metal-sided building. Well, we haven't gotten to taking care of that one yet, but all the cabins got painted last year a nice chocolate brown. Sort of makes you hungry, doesn't it? The first cabin in the line there is the business office, and you can see maybe in that picture you're kind of far away from it. That's a little darker brown than the other ones. So, funny story, right? We try to listen to parents when they come to camp and the things that they're sharing with us, and a mom came and said, you know, it's my daughter's first time, my first time we're here, and the kid, probably a counselor, says to me, grab her stuff and just take it over there to the red building. It's right over there. And she turns around and she goes, all the buildings are red. All of them are red, right? And so for a long time, the motif at camp was barn red and fence post white, right? Because it was an agricultural area, a lot of farming, right? And so it flowed nicely with the people that we ministered to and how things were going. So we thought, hey, you know what? Maybe we should change the color of some of the buildings so that it's easier to find a building. Well, maybe. We had another request from parents who were looking to see things or have things just a little sharper and a little nicer, maybe a little more professional. I'm like, well, what does that mean, right? We've been doing camp here since 1954. We're not professional enough. Maybe we wouldn't have been around as long. But listening to them, we thought maybe we should investigate a little bit. Found out that professionally, the color of choice for camps are the brown colors. If you go to a state facility, the cabins are brown. If you go to a Forest Service, National Forest Service facility, their cabins are brown. So we thought, well, let's do that, change it up a little bit, and see what happens. So people are really excited about having a new color and a different. So I got to tell you, there are kids now that have not been to camp for two seasons, right? The kids that we had hired on staff as 16-year-olds are now graduating from high school this year. And most of them are not coming back on staff because they've got jobs. So it's been a couple years. Kids are going to come that have been, and they're going to go, wow, look at all the change, and look at all the... And the kids that have never been there and their parents have never seen it are going to say, hey, this looks really nice. Not that the red didn't, but... Now it's just a few different colors in there to make things easier to identify. There's another shot of the cabins. That other building, for those of you who haven't been there in a while, on the right-hand side, the stained building there is a new shower house that we built for the girls back in 2016, 2015. God did some really cool stuff. I'll share that with you in just a minute. But the shower house that the girls had was pretty bad. It's been around since the early 70s and definitely needs an update. So, but I'll share you that story in a few minutes. All right, and then around the barn, the big barn has been there. We took all the trees down so you can, when you come on campus, you can see all the way back through the soccer field to the woods. And the reason we took those down is because we're going to put a fence around there so that all of our equipment will be in one spot instead of parked in three or four different areas. And at night, we tend to play some night games, and we don't want kids running around in the dark. You ever run into a tractor in the dark? It doesn't move. So we're going to put them all, we're going to fence that around, and, you know, no entrance for campers kind of thing, and put all our stuff in there. So it's safer and actually a little more organized, so we don't have stuff all over the campus. And so we thought that was a good idea. And one more thing God did for us. Oh, sorry. There's another one. We put a new roof on the chapel building. The chapel building now has a steel roof on it, and the gable across the front is new there at the bottom. You can kind of see it with the shape of the snow over it. And that's so that in the wintertime when there is several feet of snow on it, it doesn't shed the snow and wipe somebody out in the alley as they're coming out of the building. That helps that from happening. But the shingles that have been on there were late 70s, probably, shingles. And they had held up for a long time because of the pitch on the roof, but we remodeled the inside of that chapel. Those of you who have been there will remember that it was block and dark stained siding inside, and that the rafters were all open. And so you could see the scissor trusses up in there. And it got tremendously hot in there on a summer evening because of all the heat on the roof all day and the heat staying up in those rafters. And you would be roasting at night in chapel. It was a great weight loss program, but it was hard to pay attention. So we remodeled it and we insulated it, and we put heat in so we have a warm place to play in the wintertime, but it also makes chapel a lot more bearable in the summertime when it's 90 degrees outside. With the cross breeze in there and a few fans blowing, we can keep it down 10 or 20 degrees lower. And we are looking at putting in a couple of air conditioners. We're getting spoiled. This is something that God did this year that helped us out tremendously. So, and the cutting down of the trees around the barn, we called somebody to see if they wanted some loggers that are Christian guys that aren't too far from us. And called them and said, hey, we got some trees down, hard maple, do you want them? They came down and they bought a home. And while they were there, the forester who buys the lumber and also recommends the cutting says, hey, I haven't been here in 15 to 18 years. Is it okay if we walk around through the woods and see if you got any lumber out there that's worth anything? So they walked around out in the woods, and he comes out and he says, I'll be back a couple of days with a contract for you. If you're interested, we'll sign the contract. We'll log it off for you and see what we can do. So they came back with a contract, and we signed it, and they paid us $30,000 for the lumber that they took off the campus. Now, the campus is about 50-50. 40 acres is open, and 40 acres is forested. And they took selective harvest, size-wise, off of there, and we made $30,000 off that. Now, in a year when we had zero income, really, from camping, churches that support us were still giving, people were giving because of the fundraisers and helping the camp out, and here's God been growing trees on the campus for 18 years, right? Just doing his thing, growing trees and taking care of creation, and us saying, wow, it's really nice to have all that woods out there, and a guy coming along saying, hey, it would be a good idea for you to look at that, maybe you could make some money. And just from God growing trees over the last 18 years, we were able to harvest and receive another $30,000. So another example of what God is doing, without us lifting a finger, speaking of growing trees, that shower house is something that when Russ handed me the keys at the end of 2014, he said, Davey, first thing I do is I build a girl's shower house. And I said, that is exactly what I was thinking. And Russ and I had a great relationship. I don't think we ever argued about anything. We know it was crazy, but we never argued. And when he was the boss, so he was had the final say, for sure. And it was a pleasure to work with him. But when he said that, I just thought, that'd be great. And when I turned around and started walking away, I got, you know, halfway down the driveway, I'm thinking, how in the world are we going to do that? How are we going to afford to do that? Because a building like that's a lot of money. So we started praying about it, and a few months later, I got a phone call from a friend who I didn't know was a regional guy for a mission agency called CWE. You ever hear of them? Contractors for World Evangelism. Solid group of Christian guys, and all of them with a heart for overseas missions decided that they wanted to do a domestic project. So I got a phone call saying, hey, I represent CWE, and Randy's a good friend, and all this. He says, you guys got any buildings you want to build? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, yeah. We need a new girl's shower. A shower house, that's awesome. We've never done one of those before. We want to try it. We'll be right out. And so they came out, and there were several other ministries that signed up for that domestic project. We obviously got the bid. So they came and built that without us lifting a finger. I never called anybody. The only people that knew about it was our staff. God just put us in contact with the right person at the right time, same with this logger, and now that shower house is blessed. I had moms at family camp the very next summer crying because they didn't have to worry about the toads hopping up underneath the stall doors and the bats flying around in there at night. And so it's a very nice facility, and we're praising God for it. God has done some amazing things, and we're excited about the 2021 season. Now, if I can bring it right down to where we're supposed to be at. And we're done at noon, correct? Or earlier? When am I supposed to be done? Noon? I got double K for noon. Okay, that means, that really means one. But I won't be that long. This season, we've been told by the state that we can do overnight camp. I had that conversation with somebody from the health department in our area, and she was like, yep, I know for sure you're going to be able to open. So we are planning on that. What that looks like, we're not really sure. And we knew going into this summer that if we were going to be allowed to have camp, we're probably going to lose money because we won't be able to operate with the numbers that we normally would be able to because of, we think, the social distancing thing. They're not having any kids in cabins last year. This year, we're pretty sure they're going to let us operate on a percentage of kids in a cabin. So it's really easy for us. We only have 10 kids in a cabin anyways. So if they say 70%, we'll have 7 kids in a cabin. Right? If we operate that way, we actually will make a little bit of money that way. And, you know, some people think, and I got to, you know, I can empathize with this, but it's not spiritual to talk about money. But you know what? No money, no ministry. Right? If we don't make enough money to keep the camp going, even with the support that we have from churches, we don't get a ministry. So I'm being really transparent with you here. We are hoping and praying that God will allow us to operate at a minimum of 70%. 75 would be better. That's another half a kid in each cabin, which gets a little messy, but average it out. We could tuck another one in here and there, and it would be really great to be able to do that. I've got the number one question I get on the phone every week is, what are the COVID protocols going to be? And the state has not given us any yet. I will tell you that based on what they're doing at school, and this is all speculation, but our guess is we're going to have to wear masks when we come together, like here. If we're in chapel, you'll wear your mask in, you'll sit down, take your mask off. Does that make any sense to me? No, it doesn't. But that's probably what we're going to have to do, right? Because we're still all breathing the same air. When we go into the dining hall, like you do in a restaurant, you go in, sit down, take your mask off. Again, you're breathing all the same air that all the other 50 people in the restaurant are breathing, but that's what we're doing. If that's what they say we have to do, we're going to do that. I do have parents saying, you know, if my kid has to wear a mask all day long, playing sports outside and that kind of thing, I'm not sending them. I understand that. I don't want to have to wear a mask all day long, but I would gladly make that sacrifice if I have to be able to minister to 7 kids in a cabin times 10 or 12, right? And not even blink at it, because it's the opportunity to minister that's really important. And we have a lot of fun at camp. If you've been there, you know we play a lot of games. We do a lot of fun skits. We sing a lot of fun songs. We are outside at night. We're outside during the day. We're doing all kinds of fun things. We have fun so that we earn the right to be able to share the gospel, right? Because some kids that come don't know Jesus at all. And we do that so we can minister to them. And those who come from churches and church families, our job is to disciple them, to encourage them along their walk with Jesus. And that's what we want to do. And if I got to wear a mask all day to do that, I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to gripe about it. I can't really wait to be able to do that. So if you would pray along with us that we would get the word from the state well before May would be nice. Last year, we made the announcement after half of our kids were signed up for camp already. We had to reimburse them all. And that was hard on them. And it was hard on us to have to do that late and say, hey, glad you signed up, but sorry. And this year, we'd like to be able to have them know what's going on before the beginning of June. We actually start training our staff. So, last commercial, and then we're going to get into God's Word. You can start opening your Bibles if you want to Ephesians chapter 2. The hardest thing that we've had to face this year is staff. We're struggling with counselors. I don't have one guy counselor signed up yet, not one. Usually by now we got about half of them. I've got about half of my girl counselors in. I need 3 more. We need 6 guys and 3 more girls. We need a camp cook. And that's a really important person at camp, because if food's no good, nobody comes back. And that's the truth. We need somebody as a cook, and we need a couple more lifeguards if we can get them. All the rest of our staff positions, I need one more maintenance guy too. So to work and support staff, you have to be 16 or older, and If you have an interest in it, or you know somebody who might be interested in it, you can get a hold of me easily, and I'll be here for a little bit afterwards, of course. Counselors have to be 18 or older. I've already got my one 17-year-old I can have. I've already got that person, so I can't hire another 17. The 18 or older counselors, we can take them, okay? So if you know somebody that would be good, spiritual leader for a group of young boys for 5 days, 4 weeks in a row, that'd be awesome, okay? Somebody mentioned starting days used to be. They used to be Monday morning and Saturday. We start Sunday night now because parents don't get Mondays off anymore to drive their kids to camp. And we heard that loud and clear the first year I was there. You got parents that are standing in line that are already late for work and know they're going to be in trouble because they brought their kid to camp and they're already grumpy about it at 8 o'clock. So we changed it to Sunday night because the schedule is freer and kids come. And churches don't send van loads, or who was I talking to this morning? Station wagon loads. Anybody still own a station wagon? They don't do that anymore. So parents bring them. And so we start then, and we end Friday night. And Friday night pickup is great because a lot of parents would come grab their kid on Friday night anyways because they had plans for Saturday. And so you come pick them up Friday night. We have a cool closing program with video of the week and some songs we sing and a nutshell of the teaching for the week, and then send everybody home. And it's a great time for you to have closure with your kids and be able to meet the counselor and ask how your kids work. Please pray. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. Pray. Pray that we're able to have camp the way we need to have it to be able to afford it. Pray that we get a full roster on our staff, and pray that the beds are full for camp. And nothing's more discouraging to a counselor who's given their summer than to come to camp and not have it full. And so we're praying along those lines, and I'd ask you to do the same. All right? Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. Let me pray quick. Father, we thank you for your word, and pray that we would set everything else aside. Camp, whatever's going on in our lives, and just focus on your word for a moment. The phrase, but God, and how those two small words instantly change the scenario, whatever it is, because of your power and your mercy and your grace. Help us to learn this today. Help us to be willing to share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 is meant to be an encouragement to us, because we're made alive in Christ. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have no fear of death. Well, you should have no fear of death. You've been made alive with him, which means spiritually you are going to be with him forever. Now, and we're going to see that in the end of the chapter when we start reading it, but I get excited about that. And you should be too. Together with the person who redeemed you from your sin, saved you from sin, giving you the opportunity to be alive with him forever. That's a long time. Amen. And I'll take it. I'll take it. So let's begin verse 1. And you, Paul is writing to Christians in Ephesus, were. Now, I've never been a great grammar lover, but I love past tense. I think it's a gift from God. You were. Not you are. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Let's just stop and take a look at that real quick. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. The Greek word there for dead means dead. You were dead. Dead's done. Dead's it. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead means to be separated from God. And therefore, right, dead people are separated. good camp director friend of mine passed away a week ago today. And we're separated. I can no longer converse with my friend Norm. He is enjoying foreverness with God. Yeah. But we don't have any more communication. We're separated. And this death in our trespasses and sins separates us from God. We no longer have any communication with Him. We knew that when Adam sinned, right? There was a break in the relationship. There was a break in the communication. Right? Remember, Adam and God used to walk together side by side through the garden. Doesn't happen anymore, right? There's a break in communication there because of the trespasses and sin. The word trespass or transgression means false steps or to deviate or walk off the path. How far have we come off the path? We were talking about that just watching the news the other day. You're aware of the situation in the world and in our own country and in your neighborhood and everywhere else because news tells you all the dirt everywhere. Every once in a while, they'll tell us something good. But for the most part, we see in society how far off the path we've gone. Yes? Right? So, dead in our trespasses or walking off the path in our sins. We've deviated from the way. If we take those steps by accident, it's called an error, right? I mean, it's still sinning, right? If before the law, there was nothing to hold us guilty of sin, right? So how would you know whether you were doing something right or wrong other than just what you know is right or wrong in your head? In Romans chapter 1, which I'm not going to turn there because they don't have time, but if you look at Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 tells us that we're accountable for everything we do and say because of the innate knowledge of God and right and wrong because of that, because His character is shown through nature to us. It gives us testimony of what God is like. And so we have no excuse. Romans chapter 1, take a look at it, and it will tell you that. So our intentional walk off the path is a transgression, our trespass. It is in verse 2, in which you formerly, there's past tense again, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In which we, you, he was talking directly to those Christians, you formerly walked this way, just like every other sinner, yeah? You know what? Sometimes we're still walking that way because we're not perfect. Amen? Yeah, I got to tell you, major confession, I'm still a sinner. Saved by grace, right? But I'm still just like my neighbor who isn't saved by grace as far as the sin is concerned. Now, I don't have to yield to it. That's Romans chapter 6. I've got, God doesn't put me through anything that I can't handle between me and Him. And as far as a temptation situation, that's also in Romans. But the difference between my neighbor and I is that I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. His are not. If that's not a motivation to you, it should be. They need to know what you know. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you want your neighbor to go to heaven? Do you want your neighbor to know the Jesus you know and have the peace and all the turmoil that's going on around you? We might fret a little bit, but I know where I'm going. You can come and burn my house down with me in it. I know where I'm going, right? You can persecute me as a Christian. You can do whatever you want to this show. This isn't me. This is just the thing I've been living in for a long time, right? This should motivate us as well to be salt and light to the people all around us because they need to know what we know. We need to be sharing that because God sent us to do that. Matthew 28, Great Commission. As we're going, we're to be making disciples. Camp ministry, all about making and nurturing disciples from the point of their salvation to the point of where we boot them into ministry in some other place. And we've got programs to do that. In talking about, in verse 2, formerly walking in the course of this world, it is sinners following sinners and continuing the sin forever. That's the world system. That's the cosmos, right? The mold that we shouldn't be getting squeezed into, Romans chapter 12, right, is that. And it's all because of who has jurisdiction, the prince of the power of the air. That's our enemy, that's Satan, and he, his spirit, that spirit of sin, is working in the sons of disobedience. Those are the unbelievers all around us, those who are living in unbelief. They are disobedient, and it's a willful, perverse disobedience to the word of God. God has declared to us what we need to do to be able to have a relationship. Right? It's right here. You have the manual in your hand. They will reject it and willfully walk away from it. It's still our job to present it and give them the opportunity to reject it. We're accountable for that much. Let's jump into verse 3. Among them, we, Paul includes himself here, we too formerly, that's the past tense thing again, lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Those children of disobedience are children of wrath. They don't know Christ as Savior. They're living in their sin, deliberately living in their sin. Therefore, when their time is up, they will be children of wrath. They will experience the wrath of God. Can I just tell you that God loves you? Yeah? You know that, right? God loves you. God loves... we bought a house not too long ago, and one of the stories about our house that I learned from the guy who drilled the well was that the people who owned it before us were drug dealers. Comforting. The people that lived in your house didn't have a very good reputation. I'm glad you're here. Okay. Yeah. God loves that drug dealer just as much as he loves me, and just as much as he loves you. You know that? A lot of people don't believe that. The scripture's clear. That God so loved the world, every one of us. There comes a point where that ends. And the point is death. Here. When I die and leave this tent, as Paul my spirit goes to be with Jesus forever. I will get a new body. This one's wearing out. But I am going to be an object of his love forever because I have accepted Christ as my Savior. Those who are children of wrath will not enjoy that eternity with the Savior. They will spend eternity feeling the wrath of God and being tormented in that forever, being separated from him for eternity. It's not a very pretty picture. It's sobering, right? Again, does that drive you to be a witness to your neighbor and so that they don't have to experience that forever, separation from God? verse 3 is, it's the end of the line, right? We formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, the indulgence of desires. Lust is a longing for what's forbidden to us, right? Carnality, being a child of wrath, even as the rest. Fortunately, verse 3 is not the end of the story, right? So the two words that we want to focus on this morning are the next two in verse 4, and it's but God changes everything. The road we were going down before was a road that led to wrath. Even though at this point, while we're still living, you're sitting here right now and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You're sitting right now and you're not an authentic Christian, meaning you don't have a relationship with God, but you're playing it. And I don't know that about anybody here, but that's a statement because it's true. And it happens all the time in our churches. Right now, God loves you with an unbelievable love. He stretched out and extended himself to you through Jesus Christ. That opportunity to turn from your sin and follow him. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, that word means dead, in our transgressions or our walking off the path, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Now that by grace you've been saved thing has been added in there. That's not in the original text, but that's because just in a few more verses you're going to see, by grace you've been saved through, say it, faith. And it's nothing that you can do. You can't save yourself. If you could, you'd have something to brag about, right? Hey, I made it out of hell all by myself. Guess what? That can't happen. You can't do it. But God, being rich in his mercy and love. Mercy is compassion, loyal love, and it's undeserved, is it not? Man, I'll tell you what. God loves me, but I really don't deserve anything from him. I accepted Christ when I was 10. How bad can you be, right? At 10. If you got kids, you know. I knew when I was 10 how bad I was. Because I knew how to lie, and I was pretty good at stealing stuff. And I knew how to get what I want and manipulate other people to get what I want. And yeah, right? I was not a non-typical or untypical 10-year-old. But I was a sinner. I was dead in my transgressions. But God has made us alive together with Christ. And by grace we've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And here comes that verse. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of your works, that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't it amazing that we've gone from being children of wrath previously to objects of his grace? Objects of his grace. Let me read the list to you. He made us alive together with Christ. Reanimated us. Reestablished the communication and the relationship that we have broken because of sin. He did that. We will be raised with him and we will be seated with him. Wow. Now, listen. As if being raised from the dead wasn't good enough. We get to sit with the Savior in the heavens and have an audience with him, be in his presence. In order that in the ages to come, and those are forever, eternity, future, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We've been shown pretty good stuff so far, right? Going from being a child of wrath to an object of his grace. But then forever, he is going to prove to us and show to us and expose us to, I'm going to read it, the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness to you and to me forever. Now, tell me that's not exciting news. Go ahead. You should have butterflies in your stomach over this. I mean, as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking all the people that are my brothers and sisters, including those of you that are here, all of us being together forever, enjoying those kindnesses, that faithful love and mercy and grace that's being poured out on me every day forever. Now, that should motivate you more than anything else to be that salt and light to your neighbor and the person who shares the coupon on the side of the wall or the office down the hallway, or if you're a teacher of the kids in your classroom, if you're whatever, where we shop, where we work, where we play, we should be an emissary of the King of Kings. Because we receive that mercy and grace, that we can extend that through Scripture and our testimony to other people. There's nothing more powerful, and don't kid yourself thinking, oh, my story is so boring. I was 10. How exciting can it be to get saved when you're 10? Well, it's pretty exciting. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. And now that I'm a couple years older than 10, I'm really excited about my future. Because my future isn't limited to here. Amen? Yeah, neither is yours. But some of our friends, some of the people around us, their future is limited, period. And they're not going to feel this extension of the surpassing riches of grace and kindness towards them because they're still children of wrath. Nobody likes to be walked up to and say, hey, you know what? You're a sinner, and I got the answer to your problem. Short version, though, is it's true. You come off looking like a jerk when you do that, but that's a true statement. So it's build a relationship with your neighbor, your coworker, the kids in your classroom, where you, whatever you're doing. You build that relationship so that you can say, hey, let me share something with you, something that's meant a lot to me over time. Or they see it in your life. Why, after a whole year of sitting around with a mask on your face, losing your job, whatever it is that happened during COVID, and we've all experienced loss during COVID, right? All of us. Time, people, money, whatever it is. In a year that's been so dramatically bad for a lot of people, were you able to go through it with a smile on your face and just, I'm not worried, I'm not afraid? Why? Because everybody else around you is worried and afraid, right? Because this thing, this virus, has taken a lot of lives, right? Another 93-year-old friend who passed away a month ago. He wasn't afraid. He knew where he was going. He wasn't afraid to share that with the doctors on his way out. Show me the door, please. But before I go, let me share this with you. And that was Doc. Be that person. Share it. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't be stingy. Give it away. It's the only thing you can give away and 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 never lose it. Any of it. Give it away. Remember Ephesians chapter 2 and the but God statements. Romans 7, I think, there's another but God statement in there. And in Titus, there's another one in there. Every single time, it changes the scenario. But God means there's going to be a change. And the change was, for us in this passage, object of wrath to object of love and mercy and grace. Let's pray. Father, oh man, are we thankful. Of all people on the planet, we have more to be thankful for than anyone, despite what's happened in our own lives in the last year, and it doesn't discount the things. But to know that you love us, to know that you are going to express that love forever and forever and forever and over and over and over again to us through eternity is just something that I can't even wrap my head around that. But I thank you for it before I even get a chance to experience it, because you said it's going to happen, and I look forward to it. I also know that there are friends and people in my life that don't know you, and some of them you've placed a burden on my heart for. Some of them I don't have contact with anymore, but I can still pray and still hope that you put someone in their life to share the gospel with them. God, help us to be faithful as witnesses, because we're going to enjoy this forever. We want to bring as many people with us to enjoy it with us as we can. Encourage our hearts to do that. Father, thank you that I can be here with my brothers and sisters, and we can worship.